Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Keith, listening in South Dakota. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Hank. I have the book, A Meaningful World, by Benjamin Wicker and Jonathan Witt. This is the book that really generated the question, and I think I understand the answer, but I want you to put it in words for me. My question is this. Is another faith, such as Islam, are they able to generate this kind of literature?
Well, no. They can't generate this kind of literature. I mean, there's a sense in which they are against arts such as music. They are against arts such as icons. And there's a worldview within Islam that is actually very detrimental to seeing how the arts and the sciences reveal the genius of nature. But part of this is because we have a different God, and the God that we have has laid his imprimatur on the world, not only in sciences such as mathematics, but also in icons and art forms and in music.
Yeah, I kind of had an idea of how you were going to explain that. The question has kind of been, it's just been eating away at me lately, because it seems like that book it's so expansive. I mean, it's so inclusive and brings in, it brings in the entire world and the human experience. And then I got to thinking, let's say another faith such as Hinduism or something, do they generate this kind of literature?
Well, look, I think one thing that we have to recognize, whether we're talking about Hinduism or Buddhism or Christianity or Islam, is that all truth is God's truth. The general revelation is available to all people in all cultures. And we say that because even the Gentiles, the Bible says, know in their heart that there's such a thing as natural law. And if you are on a twig and you saw the twig you're on, you fall as a result of natural law. So all truth is God's truth. And that truth should be available to all systems of thought, but not all systems of thought enhance or embrace it. Some suppress it. And that's my point.
Yeah, okay. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ray, listening in Darlington, Maryland. Hi, Ray.
Hey, hi, Hank. I appreciate all you do. My question is that if you have sin in your life that you know, and of course God knows about the sin, but you've never really confessed it to man, is that necessary?
Well, I don't know whether we want to ask the question whether it's necessary, but whether or not it's useful. I think it is useful to, have someone that you're accountable to, particularly when you rise up in Christian ministry or have been involved in the walk with Christ for a long period of time. If you don't have accountability, it's a very, very dangerous place to be. So I think there's a great place for it. And certainly if you look at the history of the early church, this was part of what people did. Men, again, are agents for God. They represent God. So you're confessing to someone, you're accountable to someone because God uses means, and this is a practical means of accountability.
So now I guess the answer would be then it's good to tell another person your sin.
I think it's very, very helpful, again, because of accountability. I think to have an accountability relationship with someone that's mature in the faith can be extraordinarily helpful. And as I mentioned earlier, this was the pattern of the early Christian church, and not just for a few hundred years, but for more than a millennium, and continues to be the pattern in many churches today. But I think, in essence, accountability is always good. I have written an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition that gets in a little more detail on this. It's titled, Must We Continually Confess Our Sins? Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Karen in Lebanon, Tennessee. Hi, Karen.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call. And I pray that I even ask this question proper. I'm kind of struggling with the salvation of my children, and I look at my own salvation. I was lost all the way till I was 41, and the Holy Spirit came on me. I had an experience, and it's just like the eyes were open, and, you know, I never turned my back again. And I see my children, you know, I've said the sinner's prayer, but it's, you know, there's nothing there. And I know the Word talks about Satan blinds the mind so that they can't see. And I know that it's the Holy Spirit is the one that actually brings us, you know, to salvation. But I'm kind of getting confused as to does the Holy Spirit work in everybody's mind who's been blinded? Does he give us all that opportunity?
The answer is that the Holy Spirit woos everyone. The Apostle Paul, and this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, he's in Athens, he's on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and he sees a statue to an unknown god, and he starts to give a polemic for the Christian worldview. And in the process, he says this, from one man God made all the nations of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So what Paul is saying there is that everyone has the light of creation, everyone has the light of conscience, and if we respond to the light we have, we can have the light of Christ. And that is because the Holy Spirit woos us. We can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, just as we can respond to the light of creation, or we can reject and suppress that. So when someone prays the sinner's prayer, we must never look at that as though it's some kind of a magical formula. It's like signing on the dotted line, and now you have a free insurance policy that gets you out of a bad place and gets you into a good place. Because the Christian life is a whole lot more than that. It is a living relationship with Christ. But more than that, it's the exchange life in that Christ becomes engrafted in our life. So we're no longer living, but Christ is living within us. So we have to look at what it means when we say the sinner's prayer. So often we think, well, I mean, what happened? They prayed that prayer. But it's not just praying a prayer. It's not just recognizing that Christ saved us by his death, but that he saved us into his life. And when he does, we become co-consummators of the kingdom with him.
Right. So what about the person that lived all their life rejecting him, and at the very last moment before death, they say the sinner's prayer? Don't they go to be, you know, like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you know, today you will be in paradise?
Yeah, well, look, I mean, you can look at this two different ways. I mean, remember the Lord said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, right? So there are people who say the sinner's prayer, but their hearts are far from him. In other words, like Judas, they are there because they love what's on the master's table. They don't really love the master at all. So God knows the intent of the heart, and I think oftentimes we think that there's magic in the words, but the real issue is, do the words reflect the intent of the heart?
Right. But it's not really the Holy Spirit working so much, it's the invitation to all of us.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is actually working actively in the world. He is wooing us, just as a man would woo a woman that he wants to marry. I mean, he's actively wooing us, and we have to suppress that. We have to reject that, or we can receive it. We can bow our knee to the Creator, to the light that we have been given. You know, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Light came into darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the issue is never that there's not enough light. The issue is that people love darkness rather than light. And so they follow the predilections of their own will as opposed to receiving Jesus Christ. And then living not just, as I mentioned earlier, the changed life, but what the early church talked about when it talked about the exchanged life or the engrafted life of Christ. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go to the web and look at the fantastic resources we have available for those that support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paul, listening in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Good evening. Thank you so much for your ministry. I listen all the time. I've learned a lot by listening. Really appreciate all that you do.
Thank you.
My question is, I'm in a mega church, and the church over, I've been there 20 years, and it just keeps growing and getting bigger and bigger. I do believe the pastor's hearts are good. I do think they're generous with their money and such. I don't think they're trying to make money off the church. I do wonder, though, when people do that head nod for salvation, one, and two, I wonder is, I see the church keeps getting bigger, and I do see people getting their lives changed, and I go to a Bible study, and I see people coming around, but I just wonder, the churches, they really stress the unsaved person, but then I notice a lot of people in the church are taking antidepressants, they kind of smile, and they act like they're nice, but they're really, I think there's a lot of pain in their lives, and I think a lot of the needs of the congregation aren't getting met. And while I understand we want to get people saved, and I've heard you say it all the time on the Great Commission, but at the same time, I don't feel like the people in the church are necessarily getting fed. And I'd just like to hear your opinion of the mega churches, and they just keep getting bigger and bigger. Like right now, we're doing a fund drive, but we're always doing a fund drive to get more money to build the church bigger. I'd just like to hear your opinion on that, please.
Well, sure. I think one thing that we all recognize is that the church is made up of imperfect people. This is not just in terms of the congregants themselves, but in terms of the pastors themselves. We're all imperfect people, and we have to keep that in mind. Some have psychological issues, some have physical issues. We live in a fallen world. So the church is made up of imperfect people, but it's also very significant that people are fed. And you use that word, and I think that's the appropriate word to use. If you have people who are malnourished spiritually, they're going to have a host of attendant problems. And all too often, the problem is that the churches win people in a particular way, and we always say what you win them by is what you win them to. So if you win them by celebrity, and by particular events, by emotional triggers, then that's typically how you keep them as well. So real important that the pastor is not just a pastorpreneur, but someone who is legitimately feeding the people, which is to say the pastor can only do so much. He can feed during the sermon. That means that he has to have the capacity to unfurl what God has placed in his word. He also has his own sphere of accountability and influence. He can encourage and he can exhort and he can equip those people so they in turn can equip others. So sometimes the issue is not the size of the church, but the health of the church. And as I mentioned earlier, what's critically important is that we worship God through prayer, praise, the proclamation of the word. We experience genuine oneness. It's not we go to the event and then we leave. We're bouncing off one another, as I said earlier, like marbles in an empty cathedral, and that we're genuinely equipped to go out and communicate what we believe, why we believe it, and who we believe. The other thing that I think is very important and often neglected, within the context of the church, we're also being fed not just being fed by word, but also by sacrament. And those sacraments are graces by which we become by grace what God is by nature. In other words, as Peter put it, we become partakers of the divine nature. And so we have to partake of those graces by which we can genuinely live an engrafted life as opposed to simply a person that makes a prayer and makes a walk down the aisle and thinks that's the extent of it, and then goes, as someone has well said, to receive a liver quiver. In other words, a little jolt to get them through the next week. That's not feeding people, that's jolting people. And oftentimes what happens is we see the people coming in the front doors and the megachurches in multitudes, but they're also falling out the back doors quite rapidly as well, because at the end of the day, if you're not living the exchanged life, you're living something that overpromises and underperforms. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Byron listening in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Byron.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've got a friend, and this is probably going to sound like a loaded question, but I've got a friend that's an atheist, and we have these conversations back and forth, and I don't know how to give her hard, you know, proof. And I have your book, God's Blueprint, and I showed her that, and I don't know how to. I mean, I know God exists. I know how I feel, and I don't know how to try to be a fisher of men, you know.
Yeah, I mean, I think what's important is just, you know, sometimes I start with the basics, and the most basic thing of all is that, you know, whether you're living here in America or you're in China or you're in Indonesia, wherever you happen to be, the one thing we all have in common is we live in a world that we can see with our eyes. The heavens proclaim the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, so that when you look at the universe around you, you know intuitively that there has to be a universe maker, which is to say every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So right at the get-go, all of us have the light of creation, which takes us beyond this atheistic idea. The atheistic idea is not tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment because it is simply a faith statement. The faith statement being, nothing creates everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces metaphysical realities. I mean, that's a big faith statement. It's a big leap of faith into a dark chasm, because it's not faith founded on fact, but it's blind faith. The Christian faith says, we are looking at the universe, and we know there's a universe maker, but there's something more. There's also a knowledge within every person that there's a God that they must suppress. That's why Blaise Pascal very eloquently said that God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will, and in enough obscurity so if you don't want to find him, you won't. He is available to all. And the fact that you can't see him does not mean that he doesn't exist, of course. Christians and skeptics alike recognize black holes and electrons and the laws of logic and the force of gravity, despite the fact that all of those are unseen. But we do see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. As Paul said, they've been clearly seen, they're understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So the order and complexity, as I just pointed out, of the universe testify to the existence of an uncaused first cause. And then you have the evidence of Jesus Christ. I mean, all of history is divided around Jesus Christ. So now you have to look at, you know, how is Jesus different than a prophet like Muhammad? How's Jesus Christ different than Buddha? I mean, Jesus Christ does not stand in a line of peers. He's utterly unique. Why is that? And I think to explicate who Jesus Christ is very important in the conversation as well. So the real issue for an atheist, and I used to be one, is not that you can't believe, but oftentimes it is that you won't believe.
Right. Yeah, and that's the argument that I'm having. They said, well, what says that Muhammad is not the ruler? What says that, you know?
Well, look at the difference between Muhammad and Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a classic example. Muhammad was a ruthless warlord. I mean, this is according to Islamic sources, ahadith that are considered reliable by Muslim scholars. He was one of the most treacherous men that ever lived. I mean, when he conquer the Khabar Jews, for example. He built a fire on the chest of the chief and caused him to suffer such great agony that he divulged where his riches were. Then he had him killed. He had his wife beautified and forced on her his bed. He married Aisha when she was 6 and consummated the marriage when she was 9. I mean, how different is the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue? The difference between these two is the difference of infinity. Not just because Muhammad was a mere man, but Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is God in human flesh. And while Muslims think that this is assigning partners to God, the unforgivable sin of shirk, it is nothing of the kind whatsoever, because we're fiercely monotheistic, but we believe that Jesus Christ is God, that within the Godhead there are three centers of consciousness, and the Muslim God is morally defective because could not, independent of the universe, even exercise the attribute of love. So again, the difference between that worldview and a Christian worldview is so disparate that there's no harmonizing the two. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I've written about this, a lot of resources you can find on the web at equip.org. My prayers go along with you. Now to time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers. Stay tuned for that.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.